If you have not already turned to 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, why don't you do so? Because we'll be spending most of our time there looking at some details of the passage under consideration. 2 Corinthians is a very interesting book for a lot of reasons. Most notably because I think it lays out just what the Apostle Paul went through to be an apostle. And here in this section, we have some, I think, some very quotable things. Not the least of which is Paul says that we have this treasure in jars of clay. You know, I think we reach a point in our lives, either sometimes early on, sometimes late, when we begin to experience the frailty of our existence. It becomes more real to us in one way or another. Paul says that we are, in fact, jars of clay. And yet what he says about that is that in being jars of clay, what that does is it brings out the fact that we have this by God's power and not our own. And so that becomes a very significant feature of, I believe, what Paul is trying to say. Now, he will speak of his own experiences as an apostle here, specifically in verses 8 and 9, and think about the words that he uses to describe that experience. He says, we're afflicted, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down. Now, admittedly, he says other things that we are afflicted, but it's kind of like we got all these things, but we're not down and out, okay? But the fact is, that's in some ways human experience. Experience as an apostle, it's again, brings some of that out even more because of what he had to endure to be an apostle, to be a Christian. And I think in some ways, that's the experiences of all who have confessed the gospel and sought to live according to its righteous demands. Listen to what that same apostle says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not constant. It's not like anybody's trying to throw you to the lions every day. But the fact is, you're kind of on the outside if you really bring up righteousness, if you're trying to live the righteous life. You set yourself apart just by doing that very thing. This sinful world is a world where suffering and affliction are very much a part of it. Even those who are not Christians feel that and are afflicted by those things. What I think the Apostle Paul does here, though, is significant in that he gives us some things that help us not only to survive, but to remain steadfast and hopeful in this passage. Here is the first. The first thing he gives us is basically a creed to live by. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, I believed and so I spoke. And the reason he spoke is because he believed. He had something to live on. He had something to go on. And it's interesting that he chooses here a quote from Psalm 116. Because the psalmist too has a kind of lament. And if you take a look at that psalm, there again are some very interesting words, some interesting things that he says in that. Because apparently, he too, the psalmist himself, has suffered evil things. Verse 3, the snares of death encompassed me. Verse 8, my eyes, he says, you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. He's experienced all of those things, though God has delivered them. He says in verse 11, all men are liars. You know, anybody who has to do with humanity a lot, you know, there is some of that involved in almost any of our dealings with humanity. And yet, the psalmist also says he has experienced deliverance by God. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, verse 1. Verses 5 and 6, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. And again, verse 8, you have delivered my soul from death. So in the midst of this affliction, in the midst of these things that he's dealing with, he recognized that God has been right there in the center of it all, delivering him, providing him with what he needs to survive. More importantly, I think, or at least a kind of additional thing that he adds on here is in verse 15, a passage that you might hear from time to time about putting a positive spin on the death of those who are believers. He says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." What else could put a positive spin on death but not some belief in a God who really cares and a God who delivers? That's what the psalmist does. I don't think Paul could have adopted a more appropriate quote in this verse, considering the experience of the psalmist and his own experiences. Each one have suffered these afflictions and struggles and troubles. Each one recognizes that God has done something, and that's the reason he's able to say, "I believed and so I spoke. I had this in my heart, and it's the reason that gave me hope." That's essentially what Paul is saying. His belief sustains him, as the psalmist is sustained by his belief in the mercy of God. So are we, and so is Paul, sustained by his belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's right at the very heart of what we believe, is it not? Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 19, that without the resurrection, our faith is meaningless. If there is no resurrection, what are we doing? Why are we even here? Amen. Paul will not say it quite that way, but that's the intent. Amen. And it's interesting, in that same chapter, after verses 17 through 19, he goes through a whole description and discussion about what the resurrection does and how important it is, and just, you know, a description of what's going to happen to our bodies. And he ends in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54 by saying, "But with it, death is swallowed up in victory." Without it, there's no meaning. With it, we conquer the single most important thing, or I should say, the single thing that gives us fear the most, and that's death. Couldn't do much better than that, I don't think. But that's what Paul's faith does for him. That's what his creed, his belief in the resurrection, does for him. Paul knows that God will raise us up, and as he says in verse 15, will bring us into his presence. Now that's something worth remembering. That's a creed you can really live with because it gives you hope. And it is that particular belief that sustains Paul throughout all of his afflictions. So he first of all gives us a creed, a belief system, something that we can hold on to, something worth believing. The second thing that Paul gives us here, let's call it an emotional disposition. And that's found in verse 16. He says, "We do not lose heart." Isn't that what happens when we go through troubles and trials and afflictions and don't know what the future is going to bring? We begin to lose heart. We begin to get frustrated. We begin to get tired. We can get depressed. Paul says, "We do not lose heart." Now, when he says that, two things I think he is telling us that are very important here. Number one is to remember the inner transformation that has taken place in our lives, as well as remember the future hope that we have. Let's talk about our inner transformation, because sometimes we have to step back and just remember either where we used to be in our lives or where we could be had we not had the gospel in our lives. I read the other day, and I always knew that some of the Russian novelists were part of the reason that so many people in Russia still had been able to maintain some semblance of faith throughout all those godless years of communism. Dostoevsky was one of them. Leo Tolstoy was another one. You read a lot of their works, Christianity is sort of woven all the way through a lot of those things. Leo Tolstoy actually described his conversion. And I thought it was worth reading. Take a minute or two, but just listen. This is Leo Tolstoy's words. "5 years ago, I came to believe in Christ's teachings, and my life suddenly changed. I ceased to desire what I had previously desired and began to desire what I formerly did not want. What had previously seemed to me good seemed evil, and what had seemed evil seemed good. It happened to me as it happens to a man who goes out on some business and on the way suddenly decides that the business is unnecessary and returns home. All that was on his right is now on his left. All that was on his left is now on his right. His former wish to get as far as possible from home has changed into a wish to be as near as possible to it. The direction of my life and my desires became different, and good and evil changed places. I, like the thief on the cross, have believed Christ's teachings and been saved. And this is no far-fetched comparison, but the closest expression of the condition of spiritual despair and horror at the problem of life and death in which I formerly lived, and of the condition of peace and happiness in which I am now. I, like the thief, knew that I had lived and was living badly. And I won't read the rest, but it's kind of there in an essay called What I Believe, or I should say, yeah, What I Believe by Leo Tolstoy. He made a dramatic change in his life, and he could look back on it. He could see when that happened. We may not have made all such a dramatic change, but the fact is, if we look at ourselves and look at what we could become without the gospel, it might be that very suffering and affliction caused by sin and nothing but the hope of death and nothingness after death, which is basically what communism suggested. There was nothing after death. You die and that's it. What a hopeless existence that could be. And you have to remember here, in this particular letter that Paul writes, just who he's talking to. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, listen to the group that he's telling this to. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's who he's talking to. And so they could easily identify with what Leo Tolstoy said well before Leo Tolstoy. They had experienced the life-giving and life-altering change of the gospel. Paul could remember that change in his own life. Remember what Paul said about himself? I was the chief of sinners. But God's grace made something different of me. And likewise, I think we have to stop sometimes, just sit and remember what God has done in us and for us. We would be a lot different had we not had the reminders every week, at least, of who we are and what we're supposed to do. And because of that, I think Paul can say we project our future hope, he says in verse 17, to an eternal weight of glory. And that's not a bad thing to remember from time to time. If you want to not lose heart about something, project past what you're dealing with. He's already reminded them that they will come into God's presence, verse 14. And he calls these afflictions momentary and slight. Now, the problem with describing it that way is while you're going through it, it doesn't feel momentary and it doesn't feel slight. It feels like it's never going to end and it feels very burdensome. But Paul says, you cannot even compare those things to what we will receive. And he leaves a lot to the imagination here because he doesn't make the comparison. He says, well, you just can't compare it. There's nothing you can do to really compare it. So he lets our imagination run a little bit here. And he says, basically, what you gain compared to what we invest stretches beyond what we can imagine. We invest a little bit. We get a heck of a lot more out of it from just making the investment than we would ever even imagine we should get. And so Paul says, we do not lose heart. That's the emotional disposition that he leaves us with here. The third thing that he gives us is what the military might call an SOP. I don't know if they still use that designation. That standard operating procedure, or in Latin, modus operandi. Verse 18, he says, we look. We look not to the things of this life, but to the things of the next life. And he contrasts this in three different ways. Number one, the momentary affliction versus the eternal glory. We've already talked about that just a little bit. But he calls it an eternal weight of glory. That's kind of an interesting way of describing it, isn't it? How can you weigh glory? Can you weigh glory? No, not really. It's obviously some metaphorical way of maybe expanding our imagination. All right? essentially you can't. And he says what we receive is, my translation says beyond all comparison. I think the word here is actually beyond all measure. So it fits with the weighing metaphor here, that you can't really weigh what you're going to get. No scale can tell us what it will weigh. See your afflictions as light. I don't know, like a flea compared to an elephant, a minnow to a whale, the little teeny hill that we have to come up to get to church compared to Mount Everest. And essentially, even those things fall short, because Paul says you really can't even compare it. What you're going to get versus what you're dealing with here, there's just no comparison. So we look to those things. That's what we do all the time. That's our standard operating procedure. And then he contrasts things seen with things unseen. There are people in the world today, and it usually is a result of something that some people like to call scientific naturalism, where all that there is and all that there can be is what you can see, taste, hear, tell, smell, or touch. There's nothing beyond that. That's a kind of naturalistic way of looking at the world. You know, only things that can be touched and examined are the things that are real, according to that thinking. People tried to assert in the 60s that God is dead. And now, some people want you to believe that religion is dead. Well, it's anything but. Even if you just look at religion in general, most of the world is religious in some way or other. And I think intuitively, we just know better than that. That this isn't all there is. Maybe if we even just want it to be more than this, it drives us, it fuels us, it gives us something a little different to hang on to. No matter how hard the forces of irreligion try to expunge religion from society, they continually fail to do so. We instinctively believe there's something more. Or we just say, you know, there's got to be something more. Or we even hope there's something more. Paul says there is something more. In fact, the things that are seen are not as real as the things that are unseen. And so our standard operating procedure is to look to the things that are unseen. Those are the real things. Those are the things that drive us. Those are the things that we know are present and give our life meaning. The third way he contrasts here is the transient versus the eternal. Now he's talking about the same thing. The things that are seen, those are transient. They are temporal. They will not last. The things that are unseen, those are the eternal things. And I believe it's in 1 John that John says the word of God is eternal. It's going to remain. There's something about this existence where we recognize the things that we can touch, taste, smell, and all these things are, they're good experiences. They're what God has given us, but there's something better, something eternal. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3 and verse 11, the writer says, God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. It's intuitive. It's perhaps a part of the image of God within us that we know there's something more. We can just sense it somehow. We want to believe there's something more. This life is not all there is. We know for a fact there isn't, because the gospel has revealed that to us. And the Christian looks at this world as passing away. We're just traveling through it. We're headed to a different destination. It will be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. This is our hope. And to this we focus our gaze. We look at the things that are unseen as the things that will really last. That's the way we operate every day. So Paul resolves the experience of afflictions and trials with a very singular focus on Christ. His belief, or his creed, in the resurrection provides him with an emotional disposition, we do not lose heart, which in turn is guided by a vision that sees that which is eternal. And that's what the Christian has to do on a regular basis, see that which is eternal. Now, not all of our conflicts are going to be resolved to our liking. But if we have these things in place, then we at least have something to overcome them. Even if they're not resolved exactly the way we want them resolved, we still have something more that God has given us. Throughout all of them, we can see the unseen hand of God guiding us. That hope is for everyone who accepts the gospel. And so my encouragement today is simply live by it. Don't lose heart. Believe in the resurrection. Keep looking at the things that are unseen. That's where you're really headed. And I think you'll be glad that you spent the time to think about those things always. Let's stand and sing.